myself. Well, last week you guys didn't want to stop talking, which was fine. I appreciate the fact that you love being together and fellowshipping, talking with each other, and so I thought, well, for something different, last week we just started playing worship. Steve and I just started because half of the worship team was talking and fellowshipping, and I won't tell you who, but the birthday girl is apologizing profusely, and she doesn't need to. It's fine, but we got to start sometime, right? But so anyway, it just came to me. Let's try the gong. I almost said it again, but let's try the gong. So if that was what you're wondering, what the world that was about, that was like, okay, have a seat, you know. So anyway, maybe we'll do something different next week. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is where we are at. And I'll explain this in a minute. Let's go to verse 1, and I'm going to read the 12 verses to you. And we're just going to take a portion out of this morning, verses 4 through 6. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers are silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Bless you. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, or to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall labor of his soul, or he shall see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. And by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life, he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to understand this prophecy about Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would burn these things into our hearts, into our minds, into our very souls, that we might understand them, that we might be able to comprehend the incredible sacrifice that you've made for each of us. Be blessed, Lord. Be glorified. Fill us with your Spirit that we might hear from you this morning. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit that you might speak through me, and that you, Lord, might minister to each of us the wonderful words of your life for us. Be blessed. Be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We've been going through this passage, and I didn't read it this morning, but this passage, this servant song, really starts at about verse 13 of chapter 52, and then goes on into the entire chapter of 53. And so we're kind of dividing this up, taking small portions of it, and I studied, and I looked at this, and I thought, for goodness sake, there's more here than what I can get through in an hour or 2 hours even. And I thought, you know, I need to scale this down a little bit. I need to put this out there. I would rather teach for 30 minutes and have you walk away grabbing all of it than me teaching for 45 minutes to an hour and you walking away with maybe half of it. So if I end short, it's purposeful. I'm not sure how long I'm going to go. I went long the last two Sundays, and I thought, I don't want to do that this morning. This is too important for us not to grab this. And if we need to, in bite-sized portions. Bite-sized portions are actually good to have. So I was all over the New Testament, and I probably studied for the next two Sundays last night and to the end of the week. And so I'm just going to try to give you a few things out of verses 4 through 6 this morning that you can take with you and consider through the week, and bring these into your life in recognition of what? Of the great sacrifice that Jesus did for each and every one of us. It says here, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. Or literally that word could be translated sicknesses. And he's carried our sorrows. That is, he's carried our pains. He's carried our places of dejection. He knows what it's like. The other day I was talking with someone about this. And Jesus understood what it like to be sad. Jesus understood what it was like to be depressed about things. And the man I was talking to, his brother decided to straighten him out. You ever have a brother or a sister that decides to straighten you out? And of course it comes from, this is the word from the Lord, and if you're not listening to me, you're not listening to the Lord. I just love those. You know, it's like, okay. And you're depressed. You shouldn't be depressed. God doesn't want you to be depressed. And you shouldn't be depressed. Now, this guy isn't depressed all the time. He doesn't make a hobby out of it. But there are parts of life that are sad, are they not? There are parts of life that are difficult, are they not? If you have adult children, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's, you know, when they're little, they skin a knee, you put a Band-Aid on, you give them a kiss, and they go keep going. When they get older, their problems just get so much harder. For us as parents to deal with and to suffer with through them. You know, and of course, they'll get to experience that with their own kids. I mean, such is the way these things are. But he carries our sorrows, it tells us. And we esteemed him stricken. That is, we reckoned him stricken. We thought he was stricken. I'm going to unpack this. Let me back up just a bit. This idea that he has borne our sorrows. And he's taken our griefs. And he's carried our iniquities. What it's speaking about is the consequence of sin. Now, you can sin like the devil. Some of you have. I was among you, okay? So I understand that. I grew up in church, all right? I got saved when I was 8. So I was a pretty rebellious teenager, 20-year-old. And well, anyway, you can sin all you want. God will forgive you of your sin. And not just some of them. God forgives you of all of your sin. He does not always take away the consequence of some of your sin. And sometimes you have to live a lifetime with kind of a sad heart in a portion of your life because of the sins that you committed. There are certain things in life that cannot be undone, right? I think that's pretty simple. I think that's pretty easily understood, especially in a group like this. We've lived some days. But he has borne our griefs. He has borne our sicknesses. He has borne our sorrows. And this is talking, again, it's talking about this idea of the consequences of our sin. And not only that, it tells us that this word griefs could also be translated sicknesses. He's borne our sicknesses. Some of you are kind of sick today. Someone already left because she was sick. And, you know, thank God that she came out and helped out. But, you know, if you're sick, we'll pray for you. Stay home, okay? It's contagious, man. It's just I feel like I'm a sponge. I catch everything that's going around. But we definitely want to pray for you when you are sick. And what is this talking about? Because Jesus in his ministry, he did what? One of the things he did in his ministry, he did what? He healed. He healed people. He physically healed them. But did he physically heal all of them? No, he did not. I know people that are sick. I know people that are injured. You know people that are sick and injured. Some of them are sitting in this room right now. And Jesus has chosen, for whatever reason, not to heal. And what happens, and what I think this particular passage really, really starts to unfold, is it starts to address this theology that if you are living right with God, everything will be fine in your life. You will be fine physically. You will be fine emotionally. You will have a lot of money. It is a theology that is not from heaven. It's a theology from another place, in my opinion. It's from the pit of hell. Tell that to the suffering church in the Sudan. Tell that to the suffering church in Vietnam. Tell that to the suffering churches, really in places even like Mexico. People who are suffering for their faith. What this is talking about in the fact that he bears or he carries, and that's what this word born, where he has borne our griefs, is talking about this idea of carrying our griefs or carrying our sickness. It's talking about us being sick spiritually. Now, there's a whole, I'm not going to totally unpack this today because I want to get more into this particular passage, but we can be sick spiritually. Before we knew Christ, we were nothing but sick spiritually. And after we know Christ, there's this thing that we have this, and I think it's built into each one of us, we have this tendency to want to slide back into the things of the world rather than to press into the things of the faith. And we become spiritually anemic. We blow off church. We don't read the Bible. We don't pray. We become spiritually anemic. Spiritually sick. And even in our unfaithfulness, the Bible tells us that God is faithful. Why? You know that. I throw it out there a lot. Why is he faithful? Because he cannot deny himself. But even in our unfaithfulness, he is faithful. He carries us. And I think if we are all honest, we've gone through season after season in our life where the spiritual walk, the Christian life, the Christian walk was hard. It was difficult. And there were there have been times, it's been a long, long time, but there were times that my heart wasn't even in this anymore, you know? Yes, I know it's true. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I need to walk with God, all of that. But I just don't have the heart for that anymore. It's called a dark night, by the way, that I think all of us go through. And we go through this time of uncertainty and just really not sure of anything other than the fact that it's written here in God's Word. I've read it. I trust it. I believe it. Even though in the depths of my soul, I don't feel it right now. But thank God I am not saved by my feeling in the depths of my soul. I'm saved by what God has done through Jesus Christ, when he paid for my sins and your sins on the cross. So I might, as we sang it earlier, I trust in you. My faith is in you, Lord, even though I don't feel like it. He carries us during those times. He bears us. He basically comes alongside and he picks us up and he walks with us. Again, he heals us. We have the physical healing, and yes, sometimes God does still heal. I believe God heals today. And if you are sick, and if you are suffering, I encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. How many times did he ask God to remove it? You guys know this. 3 times. Why did he stop? Because God told him to stop. All right, unless God's told you to stop praying for yourselves and for your healing, then keep praying. Keep pushing in. Keep pressing in. And if God tells you to stop, then stop. In the meantime, he carries you. How many of you did not want to get out of bed today? No one raises their hand, of course. Okay. You just went to bed, though. That's part of the problem. You're working a graveyard shift again. Anyway, but there are Sundays that I'm like, oh, I just want to sleep another 2 hours, right? And I can just close my eyes and pretend like someone else is going to lead worship and teach, and I'll just come slip in the back at about 9:15 or 10:15. That doesn't work. It's like, all right, God, now you need to carry me a little bit. He bore our griefs. He bore our sicknesses. He carries our sorrows. That is, he carries our pains. Now think about that. We've already talked a little bit about suffering here. Especially with those adult children of ours, right? He carries our pains. Now what's the problem? Yes, it hurts, and it hurts terribly. It hurts terribly. But I'm convinced that many of us, we get into a tug of war with God. Because he's wanting to carry it, but we'd rather do it ourselves. We'd rather do it ourselves. After all, some of you guys, ladies, some guys, people, okay. Gosh, I don't want to single anybody out here, but some of you guys are so type A, you know. The people who are laughing will probably know who I'm talking about. Anyway, and this idea to control it. The tug of war with God. The wrestling match with God. That we wrestle through. And yes, at times it doesn't make the pain go away. But at least we have relinquished a responsibility that was never ours to begin with. Once they grew up and left the house. I don't know why I'm going here this morning, but I think this is for some of us. You know, I was talking with a guy yesterday. He still blesses his kids. Good for him. We try to bless our kids. You guys need to bless your kids, even though they're adults. Spoil them a little bit. You know, share with them the blessings that God has given you. But recognize, and I've got a friend of mine, this is a bit cold, but this is his saying. He says, my job is to get them to the door. Right? That's what he says. Well, I've got some stories about him, but anyway. But that's how he treats it. But then again, he still blesses his kids. The carrying of our pains. And it really refers to this idea, too, of carrying a burden. It's used in the Bible elsewhere of this idea of carrying a burden. That God does not intend us to carry these things. And again, the tug of war that we have because we just feel like we got to hold on to it. And what I think this is telling us here is that we need to get to the point in our walk with the Lord that, yes, it may hurt terribly, but at least we're not under the burden of trying to carry it as well. Because as much as I don't want to admit it, when I pray for my kids, I have to yet again recognize that God loves them a whole lot more than I do. And I love my kids, all right? God loves them a whole lot more than that. And so it's not like I'm praying to indifference. I'm praying to a Father that loves them in a way, really, that I don't know how to. I'm praying to a Father that loves them. And whether it be your kids or your neighbors, or God help some of you with your in-laws, or brothers or sisters, family's so interesting, isn't it? You know, what a dynamic. But it's the same way. It can be so painful. And yet God is calling, tells us that he will carry that. Because when we carry, we normally end up messing things up, sinning through the process, and yet then now it's just yet another sin that we have to add that Jesus had to die for. This idea of carrying again, carrying the burden. And then it goes on and says, yet we esteemed him smitten, or we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This is a little bit different. This actually, what I'm going to share with you on this verse is a little bit different than what I have thought and taught in the past. What this is talking about when it says that we esteemed him, the word in the Hebrew means we think, we plan, we make a judgment, we conjure up in our mind an image, or we thought him. Past tense. You could read this as a little rough. I'm not really great with the Hebrew anyway, but it's a little rough. We thought that he was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. What is this saying? Now, jump really fast to verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. Yes, that's true. That's what it says, and we'll get to that later. But what this is talking about here in verse 4 is that people misunderstood him. People thought at that time when Jesus went to the cross, they thought that he was someone who went to the cross. Why? What did the Jews accuse him of? You guys remember? What did the Jews accuse Jesus of? Why did they want Jesus put to death? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now, blasphemy in the Bible is what? It's a sin. And on certain parts of Torah, blasphemy was punishable by death. That's why in the book of John, when he's claiming to be God, because he is, the Jews understood that he was claiming to be God, and what did they do? They took up stones to stone him. Because Torah said to do that. They saw Jesus as a sinner. rather than the perfect Lamb of God, who in reality was dying not because of his sin, but was dying because of their sin. Paraphrase, the end of verse 4, they were clueless. They had no understanding of what was going on. I've already touched on this. But when we see people suffering, when we see people going through difficulty, we don't always know what we think we know about them. We don't always know what God is really doing in their lives. And I've talked with people, pretty much my last church, but I've talked with people that they wanted to qualify who they were going to help, whether based on whether the situation that they were in was their fault or not. Well, I would help him, but he does this or he does that. Or he probably did this and that's why he lost his job. See, we don't really know half of what we think we know when it comes to evaluating and seeing what God is really doing in the life and within the heart of another person. And they esteemed, they thought it was in their understanding that Jesus went to the cross because he was a sinner. That's what this is telling us here in Isaiah. They couldn't have been more wrong. They couldn't have been more wrong in looking at this. And what that does see, if I call you a sinner, then that means maybe I'm not quite so bad. Bless you. If I call you a sinner and talk about all the stupid, horrendous, horrible things that you do, what am I saying in the back of my mind? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But I find it so interesting that at times that people get so upset about other people's lifestyles when in reality they're living the same way. It's just unpacked a little bit differently. They totally misunderstood Jesus. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. Spiritually understood. And what we need when we see situations, what we need is to be able to see them, to view them, to understand them through the eyes of Christ. Lord, give me discernment in this area. Give me understanding as I'm looking at this person's life. It's interesting. I've talked with, and it's funny to me, again, getting on this bit about young adult children, talking with people and they're complaining about their young adult children, and then having talked to them before and about their life, they were just as messed up as their young adult children are today. You survived it. You know, we're here by the grace of God, are we not? Right? I can't tell you all the stupid, I don't tell war stories. I never told my kids my war stories. I don't think it edifies anything. I did a lot of stupid things. But yet God had his hand upon me and preserved me, saved me, protected me. Enabled me to be able to say, yeah, I did a lot of stupid things. They're none of your business. But yeah, God took care of me, saved me. He was esteemed. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, or struck down by God, and afflicted. Now that word, but, in verse 5, is a pivot. All right? They thought this about God, but what God is saying in verse 5 is, let me tell you what was really going on. No, Jesus didn't die on the cross because of his own sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There's a huge contrast here in the text. that is pretty subtle. You've got to really do some digging. No, he didn't suffer because of his own sin. He suffered because of yours. That's what this is telling us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, what you do have here in this particular verse, I think this is actually where I'm going to stop this morning. What we have in this particular verse is a clarity of understanding of what the suffering of Jesus was all about. Because particularly American evangelicals, we don't like to talk about suffering. That's something for the other guy. Philippians chapter 3 talks about the fellowship, koinonia, Greek word, which means sharing. Fellowship means a whole lot more than just talking before or after church, okay? It means communion. It means a coming together. It means living life together. The fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians talks about. But we don't like to talk about it. Why? Because we want to take a pill and send it all away. It doesn't always work that way. And the suffering among us make us very uncomfortable, don't they? Because we don't know what to say to them. Because we're fixers and control freaks, and we want to deal with the situation rather than allowing God to have his space and to have his presence in the suffering and in the situation. Does that make sense? It's a huge difference. And when I'm suffering, what do I want to do? Alleviate it. I don't want to walk through this. Can I hire someone to walk through this? No. I was shoveling snow a couple weeks ago. It felt like suffering. I was so sore. And with a hammer beating ice dams, I thought, I want someone else to do this for me. I'm also pretty cheap, so I'm like, I'm not paying anybody to do this, right? So I stayed up there. It hurt, you know? Go downstairs, take a couple aspirin, lay down, get back up, and do it again. Now, who said that winter was serene and peaceful? They must have been someone who lived in Arizona, for crying out loud, and just looks at these things in magazines, you know? But, right? Gardening's easy, so we hope. Anyway, back into the text. Okay, focus. Boy, my ADD is acting up today. Anyway, we don't understand suffering. Or we think if we just throw a few bucks at it here and there, it goes away. And we've alleviated our responsibility. And we have to come to grips, guys, that it was God incarnate who came and suffered for your and my salvation. He comes and he suffers for that. He just didn't flip a switch. He didn't just snap his fingers. He just didn't speak it into existence. He actually went through incredible suffering. Greater love has no man than this, than a man what? Lay down his life for his friends. He was wounded for our transgressions. Four verbs here. Bruised, chastisements, stripes, and wounded. Wounded, we'll start with wounded. I just want to cover these four, and then we'll be done today. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, this word in the Hebrew refers to, the literal translation of it was, he was pierced. As if he was ran through with a sword. Now, was Jesus pierced? Yes, he was, by the nails. And by the sword, or excuse me, the spear, after he had dismissed his spirit. But I think that, because I'm doing a lot of reading on Christ's passion, actually, and I think that the emotional piercing. You ever have someone say something to you or do something to you? Sure you have. That just seems to pierce right through your heart. And you don't have your armor on. And you're cut so deeply you don't even want to respond. You know, you don't even want to get the bully club out and beat them over the head with it. You're cut so deeply, you know. That's piercing. I thought about this as I was reading the narrative when Jesus dismisses Judas. And he says to him, that which you have to do, go and do quickly. When Jesus goes into the garden and he tells the, got to do the math here, 8, you stay here and the 3 of you come with me and I need you to stay with me and I need you to pray with me. And what do? They take a nap. Like I said, too much Passover wine. I don't know, but they fall asleep. That kind of rejection, Peter, as he's warming himself by the fire and he denies the Lord 3 times. Now, the other 9 were nowhere to be found at that point, by the way, but nonetheless, he denies the Lord 3 times. The piercing that Jesus experienced, that he was wounded, he was pierced for our transgressions, those things that we committed against God that are heinous in his sight. Not some kind of school ground little lie that you might perpetrate, but those heinous crimes that we have submitted, or sins that we have committed. Okay. And sometimes I think that, maybe I'm letting too much out of the bag here this morning, but sometimes I think some of the worst sin that we have are the sins that we have and stay in our own thoughts. I'll let you wrestle with that one. And that Lord, that you would be the Lord over our thought life as well. How many people have I wanted to kill in my thought life? A lot of people. But Lord, that you would be Lord over that, because you were pierced for that transgression as well. This idea of being pierced, this idea of being ran through, being wounded, normally with a sword. We see that in several places in the Old Testament. I won't name them off for you. Second of all, he was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, this idea of bruising can refer to a general oppression upon someone. What it literally means is to be crushed, by the way. To have the weight of the sin of the world put upon you. You ever have feel like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders? Sure you have. You've gone through those times. Think about what that must have actually felt like to the incarnate God, to have to bear the sin of the world upon himself. He was bruised for our iniquity. It also refers to, in Job chapter 6, we won't take the time to turn there, but it refers to a fatal type of crushing that kills, that actually kills. I remember one of my grandsons, when he was pretty young, but, you know, the summertime, all the ants come out. It seems, at least around my house they do. I love it when they do. I hate those things, but anyway. And so he's out there, and he and I were both out in the backyard, so I taught him how to step on ants. So he got into it, you know. Must have been like his dad. His dad used to go out with a tennis racket with the wasp and swat at him. Never got stung. And I should have hired him, you know, as an exterminator. But that crushing weight of this little boy's foot upon these ants, and just they were just level with the sidewalk, you know. That's what this is referring to, that incredible weight that bears upon you that kills you. The pressure. The bearing of our sins, our iniquities, that bruise to the point of no return. You ever get your hand stuck in some kind of a vice? I did. It really hurt. I broke my fingers doing that, and it was painful. I'm still not right. It took years to kind of get the dexterity back. That crushing that just comes upon you where you, there's no place to go. There's no getting out of it. There's no respite. You're just being squashed like a grape. And then the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, if you think about that sentence, that's a paradox, isn't it? Christ's chastisement for our peace. And he was chastised. It's a general term, really, in the Hebrew. It's a general term that refers to disciplining of people. We find it in the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Or it also refers to, in Deuteronomy 11, it refers to a punishment that is used to correct people. Now, I find this interesting. I'm going to do some more reading on this one, actually, because we are talking about he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might obtain the righteousness of Christ. We're not talking about a wayward son here that needed some correction. It is he who knew no sin. But he becomes sin for us. So this, in getting back to this, and I don't buy into this theology, but I've had people tell me that this happened to me because I was a sinner. And I remember one time thinking, no, it didn't happen to me because I was a sinner, because you don't know the half of my own depravity. And if that's really true, then things would be a whole lot worse than they are. But nonetheless, even much of the sinning, much of the disciplining, much of the chastisement that comes upon us. Now, the Bible says, whom he what? Loves, he chasteneth. Got to go to the old King James. It's easier for me. He chastens whom he loves, the correction of God. But he also metes out a form of correction that it is not enough, that it won't completely just blow our spirits out of the water. I believe he's very judicious. And the full experience of our correction was brought upon the innocent Lamb of God who was chastened so that we could be what? At peace. I've known people that were chastened so badly by their parents that there was never peace in the home. And there was something about that broke the relationship. Broke the relationship even today. Somewhere, somehow, in some way, a bridge too far was crossed. And it was no longer correction, but it was vengeance. And there is no longer peace in the family because of that. But because of God's chastening Jesus, we can be at peace with the Father. To me, that just amazes me. And then it says, by his stripes, fourth one, by his stripes we are healed. Now, this could also be translated by his wounds or by his blows that cut through, I have in my margin. Blows that cut through. What this is referring to, and it is used in certain parts of the Bible and with the Hebrew, that it refers to open wounds and injuries related to when one is in a battle. If you're in a battle and you got the swords and the sticks and the spears and everything else that you use to try to kill your opponent, and you get hit, but you know it leaves a mark, right? Or it cuts you open a little bit. I'm reading a book it's about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, which I find fascinating. And he is telling, in his memoirs, he's telling a story about how he was in a Russian army in World War II, and there were actually Russians that fought against the Russians. It was an extension of the Red-White Civil War, right? And they caught a Russian who was on the German side, and they just beat him mercilessly with a whip. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn just avoided it because Russia was such a mess back then that there was no discipline in the army. How he pretty graphically described the stripes on the guy's back. And I thought of this passage when I read it. The stripes that Jesus took, to me, were much worse than what I read of this account of this Russian soldier, where they took, and I've shared this before, where they would take a cat of nine tails, so they would take a whip that had nine different thongs of leather attached to it, and on the end of that whip they would either attach glass or metal or stones, and they would strike the prisoner on the back with this thing, and so you'd have these nine whips that would come down on your back, and then you'd pull it out in such a way that the stone or the metal or the glass would start to tear into your flesh. And that's what this is talking about. This is before the cross, that it was by his stripes that we've been healed. Which goes back to verse 4, surely he has carried our sicknesses, our griefs, our sicknesses. That this healing that we have received from the Lord is a spiritual healing. And that tells me that we don't even know how spiritually sick we really are or were. And that it was through the stripes, the breaking open of the flesh, as this word talks about, open bruises, that we were healed. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of sacrifice. Now, to sum this up in just a few minutes, the Aramaic targum, the word targum is a Hebrew word, it really means the translation, and so what they would do is they would translate the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures as they refer to them, and they would translate them into different languages, Babylonian or Aramaic, and much of the time they would have commentaries. It is similar to a study Bible. They would have a lot of commentary in the Targum. And on this particular passage, they apply it to, and the Jews applied this. This is after the time of Christ, but shortly after. They applied this to the destruction of the temple because of the sins of the nation. See, they buy into that theology. You're bad, God punishes you. You're good, God blesses you. And then they're predicting the restoration because they couldn't conceive of this happening to a human being. They predict the restoration. Why? Because in the rest of this passage that we're going to continue to look at, you have a servant who dies, but you have a servant that is still living. You have a servant that's still living. And it's interesting that Jesus referred to his body as what? The temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Rebuild it. And that was one of the things they accused him of, that he worked too fast, right? He was going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. But why did they do that? It goes back to what I talked about earlier. In verse 4 was that they had no understanding of what God was doing. Therefore, they had to rewrite the narrative into a way that they could understand it. And again, this just spoke to me as I've heard, and again, I'm repeating myself, but this spoke to me because how important it is that we pray and ask God to give us understanding and to give us a grasp of what is truly going on. Because if we don't get the story from God, if we don't get the narrative from God, somebody else will give the narrative to us. There's no voids, really, in our thoughts. There's no voids in this world. So he was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. And he received stripes that we might have peace with God, that we might be whole with God. And so, Father, we thank you for this incredible sacrifice of Jesus, who gave himself unreservedly for each of us. Lord, we thank you for paying for our sins. Lord, we don't deserve this kind of mercy, but Lord, we are thankful for it. And we thank you that it is by your stripes that we've been healed. Lord, help us to allow you to carry those burdens, to bear those sicknesses, to not engage in the tug of war of the things in life that just so disturb us. Help us to be free of the responsibility that is never ours to begin with. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. It's at the beginning, not the